Throughout recorded history, man has struggled with a desire to know his destiny. By every means possible, he sought to look into the future. Every tribe and culture has concerned itself with prophecy, despite the dismal failure rate to all known prophecies outside those of the Bible. Today, this interest in the future is heightened by intelligent people actually envision the catastrophic ending of all their hopes and dreams. They can see the possible collapse of the family, society, even the planet itself. Before them lies an abyss of financial disaster, famine, disease, dictatorships. Always there looms the threat of nuclear war. One must wonder if there is really any hope. But there is hope. Beyond all this, there is heaven, where hopes and dreams are realized, where sorrows are eased and tears are dried. Earth is paradise lost, but heaven is paradise regained. Without great prophetic books and passages in the Bible, we would know very little about heaven, nor about the restored earth, nor God's plan for man's future on it. Bible prophecy is not the guessing game of psychics. It is not even a side issue in Christian theology. It is central to the Word of God. We have a more sure word of prophecy as a light that shineth in a dark place until the day of star arise in your heart. 2 Peter 1:19. Bible prophecy tells us why man is facing a crisis. The events that will culminate with the second coming of Jesus Christ, the battle of Armageddon, and the messianic age that will follow. God has spoken so clearly concerning the future that none need live in ignorance. It's my prayer that you will richly enjoy this tape. Now I'm speaking on the subject, understanding the times. Our scripture setting is taken from Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 1 through 3. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, tempting, desiring him, that is Jesus, that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering or lowing. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? Now to 1 Chronicles chapter 12, and begin reading with verse number 23 and then 32. These are the numbers of the bands that were ready armed to war and came to David to Hebron to turn the kingdom of Saul to him according to the word of the Lord. Verse 32. And of the children of Issachar, those that came to David now, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. There is a need for a true concept today of the times and the seasons. We need more than the facts. There is a need for spiritual discernment today. We need insight as to why things are happening. Someone has said, our world is like an institution for the criminally insane, and the inmates are in charge. All of us can remember the Oklahoma City bombing, the Waco tragedy, the Columbine High School massacre. We need discerning people who will seize the moment to discern the spiritual deception at work, to discern the plan and purpose of God. Daniel in Belshazzar's court read the mysterious writing on the wall and seized the moment as God's man of the hour, and he affected history. While some embraced joyfully the prospect of Christ's second coming, others literally scoff at the idea. Those who scoff at the Lord's return are themselves fulfilling prophecy. 2 Peter 3, 3 and 4. There shall come in the last days scoffers, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continued as they were from the beginning of creation. Well, that is not a fact. Peter states that opinion of the day, which is entirely false. The plan of God is constantly unfolding. It is never static. It is never still. All things are not continuing as they were from the days of the fathers of long ago. Change is in the air everywhere. We've entered a new era, a new decade, a century, a millennium, and yes, an age. We're now in the longest dispensation known to man. That alone would indicate that the end must be nearing. There is a need today for a true assessment of our troubled world. Jesus gave us dozens of signs that would all be fulfilled in one generation. That needs to be emphasized and remembered. The signs Jesus gave were to be fulfilled in one generation. That particular generation would be the last one just before he came to earth again. It has been dubbed the terminal generation. Luke 21:32 says, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled." Jesus spoke these words in the context of Israel being reborn as a nation. Many believe that truly this is that terminal generation. Let's examine what our generation has seen and is seeing at this present time. We've seen the rebirth of national Israel after 2,500 years, not as a nation, but again, as it were, from the dead. No other nation in history has done it. The Jewish nation is highly unique in this regard. We're seeing the revival of the Roman Empire, the very empire that scattered the Jews in the first place. 400 years after the Jewish diaspora, the Roman Empire itself vanished from the pages of history. Now, just as God has regathered the Jews to their homeland after 2.5 millennia, Rome is reviving. Today we see it as the European Union. Ezekiel 37 and Romans chapter 11, verse number 26. The European Union is moving to center stage as God foretold us through the prophet Daniel and through John the Revelator that it would happen. Now, we are seeing Russia still a threat to the nation of Israel. At the time that Israel has returned to its homeland, a power from the north is a threat to Israel. As Ezekiel predicted in chapters 38 and 39 that it would happen. Friend, don't count Russia out yet. They have a role to play in the end time scenario of Bible prophecy. This generation is seeing the first steps of Israel toward a peace accord guaranteed by Antichrist himself. Daniel chapter 9, verse number 27 tells us he will confirm a treaty that has been made earlier. He will confirm the treaty. He will guarantee it. Israel has already signed a peace accord with Egypt, with Jordan, with the PLO, and look next for Syria and Israel to sign a peace agreement. After the May 17, 1999 defeat of Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, the peace plan of the assassinated Rabin is back on track with the election of Ehud Barak as the new Prime Minister of Israel. Barak predicted that within 15 months from July 1999, there would be a peace accord between Israel and the Arabs. Now that's a statement to make, so the man knows something. We'll have to wait and see. This generation is seeing China becoming a superpower with nuclear capability, thanks to the theft of American missile technology and perhaps even the giveaway by the Clinton administration. This will fulfill Daniel 11:44, Revelation 16:12. Then we see the possibility of total human destruction as it looms before us. This is probably the first generation capable of being the last. The specter from the dark side surpasses anything Hollywood could portray. Weapons of mass destruction, pandemic plagues, fulfilling Matthew 24:6-7. Jesus said there would be wars and rumors of wars. At this present time, there are more than 40 shooting wars going on in the world. nations rising against nation. Now, the Greek word for nations here is ethnos, from which we get the word ethnic. 37 of these civil wars fought throughout the world is between ethnic groups fighting against other ethnic groups. Then Jesus predicted pestilences. Or rather, John the Revelator writes of it. He said, "Behold, a pale horse, and his name that set on him was Death, and Hell followed with him." Possibly one half of the world's population will die in the next few years from various things, war, killings, pestilences that will take places, and diseases that cannot be controlled. We're now recycling some old diseases, and old antibiotics simply aren't working on these new strains of tuberculosis, scarlet fever, polio, and pneumonia. Also, there's some new and frightening viruses emerging as well. We all know of AIDS. And then there is Streptococcus, the flesh-eating virus that eats the flesh of human bones at the rate of 1 inch per hour. There was a case in Tulsa Hospital just a few years ago. Ebola, where the internal organs liquefy and hemorrhage from every orifice of the body. The Black Plague of Europe stopped at the shores of the Atlantic Ocean and did not spread further. But viruses can spread now, being carried live in their human host as they get on a jet airplane and travel to the other side of the world while the virus is active in their body and is spreading these things across the world. Only in this generation could these things actually take place. Today we have instant access to news and information. We now have the information superhighway. 100 years ago, news took weeks and months to travel. Contrast the instant news we receive from Desert Storm, play by play, Bosnia and Kosovo. We saw it happening live and in color right in our living rooms via television and the internet. Knowledge is expanding like never before. Daniel 12, verse number 4 says, "Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." When will it happen? At the time of the end. In the context of the scripture, we read that. There is the surveillance technology. The name of the game is surveillance and control. Spy satellites with powerful telescopes are everywhere. They can track the movements of people and troops on the earth from outer space, can read the headlines of a newspaper or the license plate on your car for hundreds of miles in space. Transponders as small as postage stamps that can track people, cars, and trucks anywhere on the globe. You can run, but you can't hide. We truly live in an Orwellian world where Big Brother knows all and he sees all. Revelation 11, verses 9 through 12. It has been discovered that General Motors has hidden in his cars a small computer that monitors the driver, his speed, his position in an accident, whether he's had a drink or smoke while he's driving. A golden goose for the insurance company, I would say. Then there are the global unique identifiers, the GUID, G-U-I-D. Microsoft and Intel corporations have built into its computers and software hidden identifiers and processors, serial numbers, the PSN, that leave a trail that can identify the owner of any computer connected to a modem and a phone line. These identifiers will follow every mouse click and website visited on the internet. Computers keep a record of this file called cookies. Cookies capture information about the user's habits and taste, and this information is sold to companies and magazines, etc., etc. When Microsoft and Intel were asked for reasons for building this surveillance technology into their processors and software, they refused to answer. Zbigniew Brzezinski, National Security Advisor to President Jimmy Carter, wrote, "Soon it will be possible to assert almost continuous surveillance over every citizen and monitor up-to-date, complete complete files containing the most personal information about the citizens. The files will be subject to instantaneous retrieval by authorities. This was written in 1980. Global Positioning Systems, GPS. Soldiers in Desert Storm use them to find their position in the trackless sands of the desert. Sony Corporation has built a handheld model that costs less than $1,000. With it, you can pinpoint your position anywhere on the globe within 10 feet. Ford and General Motors have put a less expensive model in their cars, OnStar and North Star systems. Every spot on Earth can now be accessed by telephone with the Microsoft and AT&T merge of technology. Then, of course, all of us know of computer technology further in theory. Any computer can communicate with any other computer anywhere in the world. There is more computing power in your desktop than NASA had in its giant computers when they put men on the moon in 1969. One bright young computer scientist in 1970 predicted that computers one day would weigh no more than a ton. Can you believe that? The next generation of computers will be smaller than a pencil eraser. There's no need any longer for one supercomputer in Brussels. We heard one time that was named the Beast, because there is a worldwide link of thousands of de facto data banks. That is, they are unrecognized, but they're very real. They're keeping track of 6 billion human beings on the face of this earth right now. To cross-reference this data accurately, each person must have a number. In June of 1986, the Supreme Court ruled that the government of American government has the right to force every American to have a Social Security number. Children are now being required to have a Social Security number. One of the babies killed in the Oklahoma City bombing was carried there to get his Social Security number. We hear the term future shock. That is, the physical and psychological distress suffered by one who is unable to cope with the rapid social and technological changes. It is no longer future shock, it is present shock. An old Native American claimed exemption from Social Security on religious grounds, that this kind of system was part of a great evil. The old man probably had something. Now, somebody said, let's give this country back to the Indians. If we do, we'll have no pollution, no politics, no national debt or income tax. And just think, the women did all the work. The Clinton administration is now advocating the use of smart cards tied to the Social Security system, a universal identity card for all Americans. It's coming, folks. Had the Clinton universal health care program passed, it would have immediately introduced the necessity of such identifying card. National Notary magazine announced Clinton's idea as a notion whose time has come. Governor Pete Wilson of California is proposing a universal identity card to control the flow of illegal aliens into his state and into the nation. As Bubba from Bug Tussle might say, if you ain't paranoid about all this, you ain't paying attention. Now, let's look quickly at the plastic cards we have already in our society. The magnetic strip card, a personal identification number, is embedded within the black strip of the card. The smart card, a microchip embedded in the top left corner with a 4 megabyte memory. Note the terminology, smart card. It's just smart to be a part of the system. Then there's the optical card. You see, data is stored on the entire surface of the card. Then, of course, all of us know of the debit card. This card totally eliminates the need for cash or checks. When scanned by the clerk at the store, funds will automatically be transferred from the consumer's account to that of the store instantly. Visa has already signed up thousands of food market chains to use the debit card. The post office is presently testing the program. In March 1995, Congress passed a bill that makes it possible for welfare and food stamp recipients to be issued a debit card instead of checks and vouchers. A lady walked up to me in a meeting not too long ago and showed me her card, and she was scared to death of it and asked me if it were the mark of the beast. Then there is the military identification card called MARC, M-A-R-C. Notice that these things start with the groups most dependent upon government and most under government control. Prepaid cash cards. Now, this card is bought over the counter, used for small purchases at vending machines, telephones, and bus fares. When it's used, it's simply thrown away. Now, all this is so practical and so needed to comply with governmental regulation. Within this decade, unlimited data will be downloaded to the human brain. Listen to this. Downloaded to the human brain by computer to a biochip made of living protein implanted in the brain. It would seem that society is accepting all of this technology. Friend, I'm not talking about science fiction. I'm talking about something that is already here and is in place. Recent polls indicate that 64% of the people now favor a cashless system. The greatest problem with a cashless smart card society is how to make sure the person using the card is its real owner. Biometric technology offers some solution to this problem. Fingerprint readers, hand scanners, voice prints, and eye retina readers used with a smart card will be foolproof, but each station costs from $3,000 to $7,000 each. Far too expensive to be used at each checkout counter across the nation and its department stores, discount chains. So why not take the microchip out of the card and insert it under the skin? Sounds reasonable to me. Such a biochip has been developed no larger than a small grain of rice. The scientists that helped develop the technology said the biochip has a lifetime power cell that is charged, listen to this, by the temperature fluctuation in the human body. Guess where on the human anatomy temperature varies the most? The forehead and the hand, as the Bible predicts in the book of the Revelation. There are reports that some have already volunteered to accept the implant in lieu of a smart card or a debit card. Biochip implantation in animals has been around for several years. Poachers are being caught in Africa by these transponders implanted in the animals. Laser tattooed scanner bars can be placed on the hand or the forehead. The Nazis tattooed the Jews during the Holocaust. So Antichrist will do the same during the tribulation period. The United States government forced 50,000 Haitians and Cuban refugees at the Guantanamo Bay U.S. military base caused them to wear indestructible bracelets with radio frequency identification implanted in those bracelets. They were forced to wear them. Now, there are blessings of this technology. First of all, it would be easier to find missing children, easier to keep tabs on criminals that could be under house arrest, or they could be turned loose even on the street and restricted, and they could be kept up with by this kind of technology. It could track the movement of firearms, eliminate checks and credit card fraud, stop the drug traffic, expedite the trucking and shipping industry. There's proposed, even in our state of Oklahoma, a terminal between Canada and Mexico under the terms of the NAFTA treaty, where this technology would be used. They wouldn't even have to stop, just flash their cards as they go through the scanner. Now, there's also, with the blessing comes the curse of the technology. Number one, the danger of it falling into the wrong hands. The danger and the loss of personal privacy. We're all concerned about that today. All people can be forced to conform to the system, whether they wanted to or not. God is still still light years ahead of the biometric engineers, smart card developers, and communication systems experts, and even the new world social planners. God's still ahead, because in Revelation 13, verse number 16, the Bible says, speaking of Antichrist, he causes all to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and he says, no man might buy or sell, save he or except he that hath the mark. This will be medium of commerce, medium of exchange will be this mark in the forehead or in the hand. Taking the mark of the beast will be made to seem smart and to be loyal to the system and the desirable things to do. But it could mean one's death if he refuses to take the mark. But even more ominous, it will damn one's soul if he or she were to take the mark of the beast. Revelation 14, 9 through 11 tells us so. Because with the mark comes the spirit of Antichrist. People literally become demon possessed when they receive this mark. Now let's look quickly at the summation here. From all we have studied, it's reasonable to assume that the generation that saw the rebirth of Israel and all the signs that Jesus mentioned in its lifetime would be the generation that would see the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the first time in history, the technology is in place to fulfill all the prophecies of the Bible concerning the end. Let's look quickly, if we may, at global government and the new world order. There are several organizations that are prominent today dedicated to global government. Number one, the Bilderbergers Group, the Club of Rome, the Council on Foreign Relations, the Federal Reserve, the Trilateral Commission, and the Order of the Skull and Bones. There are political and financial institutions that augment global government. The United Nations is one of them, and the World Bank. These promote a global economy. They promote a worldwide banking system, and then there is the International Monetary Fund. There's the World Court, the World Constitution and Parliament Association, a global news network, a new age movement, militant feminist, radical environmentalist, occultist, and global religions. The Association for Religious Unity met in a Presbyterian church of all things in 1993 in the state of California to explore the possibility of religious unity. All major religions of the world were equally represented at that meeting. Pray tell, on what common ground can a true Christian meet a Hindu or a Muslim? Some new translations of the scriptures are suspected of promoting New Age philosophies. Then there is the European Union that we're hearing so much about. It used to be called the Common Market Nations of Europe. It began officially with 12 members, January 1, 1993. As of this date, there are 15 member nations in the European Union. They are Austria, Belgium, Denmark, Finland, France, Germany, Greece, Ireland, Italy, Luxembourg, the Netherlands, Portugal, Spain, Sweden, and the United Kingdom. The 24 states of the old Roman Empire will eventually, according to the Bible, be reduced to 10 states and will become the revised Roman Empire. Please stop your tape. Turn it over for a continuation of this message. The 24 states of the old Roman Empire will eventually be reduced, according to the Word of God, to the 10 states of the revised Roman Empire. Now let's consider the Israeli peace plans that are on and off again at present time. The Israeli-Arab conflict is the only major hurdle standing in the way of the new world order. World pressure on Israel is to make peace and to agree to a Palestinian state within its borders. And that is almost unbearable for Israel. World news media, the CEN, CNN, etc., is putting pressure on Israel. United Nations is bringing unbearable pressure. Of course, the United States and the European Union all are pressuring Israel to make peace and even to give up land for peace. Pressures on the PLO are primarily financial. A bankrupt Russia no longer supports the PLO. The European Union is insisting that it play a major role in the Middle East process of peace at this particular time. And my prediction is that the European Union will take precedence over the United States and its influence in peace making process in the Middle East. Now, Israel has never been a part of the community of nations by divine decree. 2 Corinthians 6, 17, 18 tells us that. The desire to be in the community of nations will lead Israel into a trap, according to Daniel 9, 27. Were it not for America, Israel would be absolutely friendless in the world at this particular time. America no longer supports Israel as it once did, I'm sorry to say, pressuring them to make concessions to the Arabs repeatedly. The last two presidential administrations have literally pulled down conservative governments in Israel. President Bill Clinton recently snubbed Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu during a trip to Washington and then proceeded to invite Yasser Arafat to the White House a little later. It is now land for peace. What will Israel give up for peace? Already it's given back all the land it took in the 1967 war, except the Golan Heights and East Jerusalem. There will be a Palestinian state on the West Bank. You can depend on it. Jerusalem may again become divided, according to Zechariah 14 and verse number 2. My impression is that that will actually take place. The possibility is that Israel will give back the old city of Jerusalem and in exchange for peace. PLO and Israeli governments signed in Washington, D.C., September 13, 1993, a peace accord. Remember the reluctant handshake between Prime Minister Rabin and Chairman Arafat. Chairman Arafat, Foreign Minister Shimon Peres, and Prime Minister Rabin were awarded the Nobel Peace Prize in 1994. The Israeli soldiers began to pull out of the Gaza Strip and Jordan May 18, 1994. PLO's trying to assume control as I make this tape in the year 2000. The outcome is still very much in doubt. Many believe the PLO is not ready to rule the Palestinians. Few believe Arafat is sincere. May 10, 1994, after the so-called peace agreement, he made a speech in South Africa calling for all Arabs to fight a jihad to liberate Jerusalem from the Jews. In October 1994, Israel and Jordan signed an agreement to end hostilities and to assume full diplomatic relations. It's interesting to see if the new king of Jordan, King Abdullah, will follow in his father's footsteps as a friend of the United States and a moderate toward Israel. Now, all of this squares with Bible prophecy that suggests that immediately after Antichrist breaks his peace accord with Israel, that the nation of Israel will flee into Jordan for safety. Isaiah 16, 1 through 5, verses 26 through 20 through 21, Daniel 11, verse number 41, and Matthew 24, 15 through 22. Analysts believe Israel will sign a peace accord with Syria in the foreseeable future. This is my impression as well. This will cost Israel the loss of the Golan Heights. Israel will find it virtually impossible to defend itself because Syria will then control the high ground. Antichrist will soon appear. Just as sure as Jesus is coming soon, I believe Antichrist will make his appearance in the near future. He will be a political leader out of the European Union or the Revised Roman Empire. The number of his name, according to the book of the Revelation, is 666. 666. We're seeing that number more often. Some see this to mean the Greek numerical value of his name as they add up that numerical value, and it adds to 666. Revelation 13, verse number 7. Now in Daniel chapter 7, beginning with verse 7, the Antichrist is seen as the little horn as he comes out of the ten horns and rises to power and prominence out of the ten horns, which represents the Revised Roman Empire. This speaks of a merger, beginning of power for Antichrist. Horns in prophetic scriptures symbolize rulers. The little horn has personality and intelligence, as the Bible says, and he has the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. Now in Revelation 13, verse number 1 through 7, Antichrist is seen here as the beast rising out of the sea. Seas in prophetic scripture speak of masses of people. Antichrist will arise from inside the old Grecian Empire territory, and many believe the northern quarter or the Syrian quarter, according to Daniel chapter 8 and chapter 11. He will make an impact on the world because he will be powerful, charismatic, intelligent, and convincing. Now these scriptures again, Daniel chapter 8, Daniel chapter 11, and then we look at Revelation chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, and chapter 13, verses 16 and 18. Let's look at his credentials for a moment. In Revelation 13, 4, the dragon, that is the devil, gave power unto the beast. And the question is asked, who is able to make war with him? Revelation 17, beginning with verse 8, he will ascend out of the bottomless pit. The earth will wonder after him and will worship this beast that comes out of the bottomless pit. Now let me be quick to add, the man, Antichrist, will not ascend out of the bottomless pit. He will not be Judas back from the dead. He will not be Nero back from the dead. The beast here is an evil spirit that has been incarcerated in the bottomless pit for a long, long time, will be allowed to be paroled or to be allowed to come out of the bottomless pit, and he will come back to the world scene, and he will no doubt control this man of sin, Antichrist. And when that happens, this natural man becomes the man of sin and a man of evil. National Israel will embrace this man when he comes as either the Messiah himself or at least a messianic figure that they feel will be the answer to all of their problems. Jesus prophesied Israel's response to the man of sin when he was here. John 5:43, he said, I am come in my Father's name. You receive me not. If another Messiah shall come in his own name, him ye shall receive. Jesus was prophesying concerning Antichrist. Israel will be so deceived by this false Messiah that it will disarm itself in exchange for guaranteed security by the European Union and Antichrist. Friends, that is coming and it's happening as I speak. Ezekiel 38, verses 8 through 16 speak of this. When Israel is at rest, dwelling safety in unwalled villages without bars or gates, disaster will suddenly strike. God will use Israel's mistake in judgment as a means of turning the nation back to trusting Him alone. God fights Israel's battles. Yes, He does, and He will do it again. But Israel must be brought to the point where they no longer will trust themselves. Now, when Antichrist comes, he will have a peace plan. Daniel 9:27. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. A covenant of peace. Covenant of peace between the Jews and the Arabs. The word confirm here means to guarantee. Antichrist does not have to negotiate a peace accord. He can only guarantee and will guarantee what is already in place. So the peace agreements that are now underway have great prophetic significance. Now he says he will confirm that covenant for 1 week. 1 week in Scripture means a period of 7 years. We get that from the book of Genesis, where Jacob worked for Rachel, the Bible says, and completed her week, we know to be 7 years. Now this plan will prove deadly for Israel. When they enter into this agreement with Antichrist and the European Union, it will prove deadly. Now Isaiah 28 verse number 18 speaks of it. The prophet warns, your covenant with death shall be disannulled. Your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, ye shall be trodden down by it. And the prophet Jeremiah speaks, chapter 6, verse number 14. They have healed also the hurt of the daughters of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. When they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh up on them. Paul adds, 1 Thessalonians 5:3. Antichrist moves his headquarters from Europe to Jerusalem. Yes, he will. Daniel 11:45. Listen. He shall plant the tabernacle or the tents of his palace between the seas, that is the Sea of Galilee and the Mediterranean Sea, in the glorious holy mountain. That would be Mount Moriah or Mount Zion. 2 Thessalonians 2:3 and 4. So that he as God setteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Antichrist breaks his peace agreement with Israel at the midway point of the 70th week, or the tribulation week, at the midway point after 3.5 years. And many things happen at the halfway juncture of this tribulation week. Daniel 9:27, the latter part of it says, in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation, that is the offerings, to cease. For the overspreading of abomination, he will make it, that is, make it the temple, he will make the holy place desolate. Now there's an illustration from history I'd like to use. Antiochus Epiphanes IV, the Seleucid king of Syria, offered a sow upon the Jewish temple altar in the past and desecrated the temple of God. This is an illustration that is used by Jesus himself and by Daniel, referring to the coming great abomination of what Antichrist will do to the temple as well. He will put up his image in the temple according to the scripture. Now this abomination of Epiphanes was the first great abomination mentioned in Daniel 11:31, and Jesus said, let him that readeth understand what is being said here. The last great abomination predicted by Jesus will be when Antichrist sets up his image in the temple and demands personal worship. Matthew 24:15, 2 Thessalonians 2 and 3. Israel, deceived and betrayed, then can do nothing to help itself, because it will have no defense, no weapons, no hope at all except in God. Israel will then flee Jerusalem. Yes, give up Jerusalem. And half of the city will go into captivity, the Bible says. They will flee Jerusalem to a place of safety, many believe to be in Petra, in Jordan, for their very lives. Let me give you some scriptural references. Isaiah 16:4, Isaiah 26:17 through 20, Daniel 11:41, Matthew 24:15 through 22, Revelation 12:14 through 16. Jesus will then come to rescue Israel. This will happen not at the rapture, but at his second coming or his revelation. Now, the scripture reference, Revelation 19:11 through 16, Isaiah 63, verses 1 through 4. A 2,500-year-old prophecy is fulfilled. how very near we must be to the second coming of Christ. All signs given by Jesus, yet to be fulfilled, will occur during the Great Tribulation. Friends, there are no signs pointing to the rapture. Nowhere can I find signs pointing to the rapture. The rapture is secret. The rapture is the best kept secret in the universe. No signs are given concerning the rapture. The signs that Jesus gave in Matthew 24 and in Luke chapter 21 refer to the revelation of Christ when he comes on a white horse from heaven to set up his millennial kingdom, fight the battle of Armageddon, etc. So if this be true, that all the signs point to the second coming or the revelation of Christ that occurs 7 years after the rapture, how close, how very near the rapture may be at this very moment. Friend, it could happen at any time. We must not be looking for a particular sign that points to the rapture, because there are none. The signs point to the revelation, and the rapture comes before the revelation, so it can happen at any moment. Rapture will come before Antichrist makes his appearance. 2 Thessalonians 2, 6 through 8. He that now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then will that man of sin be revealed. That hindering factor, in my opinion, is none other than the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The spirit-filled church that is holding back the flood tide of iniquity, and it is not sufficient for Antichrist to come on the scene as long as the church is here. But when the church is gone, then hell will be in session on this planet. And the coming of Antichrist will signal the beginning of tribulation. Great tribulation will see the wrath of God being poured out upon the earth. We're talking about the latter half when God gets into the act. Revelation chapter 6 begins outpouring of God's wrath upon the earth. It begins with the opening of the first seal judgment, Revelation 6, 1 through 8. The white horse rider that is mentioned in Revelation 6, 1 is the Antichrist. Now note what follows, if you care to turn, Revelation 6, verse 1 through 8. Note what follows the white horse rider or Antichrist. Then next comes the red horse rider, symbolic of war. Then comes the black horse, symbolic of famine, the pale horse, symbolic of death, and then hell follows all of these horsemen that ride they're called the horsemen of the apocalypse, and they will ride into history, ride into great tribulation, and hell will be in session. The church is taken out before the great tribulation began. I am dogmatic about that statement. Now let me try to prove my thesis here. Now the prophetic time frame suggests a pre-tribulation rapture. Revelation 4 and verse number 1 says, After this, after what? After the events that have taken place, that is the church age, chapter 2 and chapter 3, speaking of the seven churches, after this is finished, that then will come tribulation. Notice the scene changes at this juncture from an earthly scene to heaven. Note that there is a summons, John hears, to come up hither. It is logical to assume that at this juncture, the rapture will take place when the emphasis is taken from the earth and the spotlight is upon heavenly things. Again, the prophetic time frame of the scripture, studying the scripture in context, suggests a pre-tribulation rapture. Now, something else I want you to get. God never pours out his wrath upon his people. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, Jesus has delivered us from the wrath to come. Whose wrath? God's wrath. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 through 11. God has not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation, or to obtain deliverance. And that's exactly what the rapture is. It is a deliverance. Romans 5, 9. We shall be saved from wrath through Him. Now, a little word study might be in order at this time. The word wrath is from the Greek word pronounced orge. Orge meaning a violent passion implying punishment, anger, indignation, and vengeance. Romans 1:18 says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. There we can see the wrath of God. There we can see God's punishment against sin and iniquity. Revelation 6, 15 through 17, men will pray to the rocks, the mountains, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. God does not pour out His wrath upon the godly. He never has. He never will. But He does pour out His wrath upon the ungodly and the rebel and Satan and his crowd. Now another truth. Scriptural typology favors a pre-tribulation rapture. Jesus mentions two incidents of history that indicates that this is true and relates them to His second coming. In Luke 17, verses 26 to 30, He talks about Noah, or we pronounce it Noah, escaped the wrath of God. He was born above the wrath of God in an ark that He prepared for the saving of His household. Now we know the ark is a type of Christ. Noah was born above the wrath of God. What a beautiful picture here. An illustration of the rapture, or the catching away of the church from this earth, born above the wrath of God, that will be taking place for 7 years upon this earth while the true church and all believers are in heaven. And now he mentions also another character of history, and that was Lot. Lot was delivered out of Sodom when? Before the fire fell, before the wrath of God fell. So scriptural typology teaches us that the rapture of the church will take place before tribulation. For Noah was born above the wrath of God in the ark, and Lot was delivered out of Sodom before the fire fell. Now, the last truth I want to point up is the scripture categorically says that the tribulation week relates to national Israel and not the church. Jeremiah 30, verse number 7. Now, all of our supposition is in vain unless we have some scripture to back it up. So here the Bible says clearly, no one can misunderstand this, Jeremiah 30, verse 7, that this is a time of Jacob or Israel's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. This time of tribulation, a time of Jacob's trouble, Israel's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Daniel 9:24, the 70th week is determined upon Daniel's people Israel. Not upon the church, not upon the Gentile, but upon the nation of Israel. The great prophetic truth of the 70-week prophecy of Daniel chapter 9 categorically says, without question, that these 70 weeks and the 70th last week is determined upon the nation of Israel. Now here is the conclusion of this lesson today. The rapture will take place before tribulation. It will come on an ordinary day, just like today. Are you ready? You won't receive a telegram. You won't receive a telephone call or an email. Simply, it will happen without warning, without sign. It will take place. It will come on an ordinary day as you are living in pursuit of your life, making a living for your family, doing your housework, whatever the case may be, tending your children. And the question is, are you ready? Are you ready? Because you will get no warning. Warning except you are receiving right now. The rapture is very near. This could be God's word to you today. The rapture is very near. I would encourage you to make peace with God. I would encourage you to get your family saved. Bring them into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is the requirement for making the rapture, is to be a born-again Christian. Not just a church member, that's never saved anybody, but to be truly born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, to trust Him for your salvation. Put your total trust and your confidence in Jesus, and you will be in that number on that glorious morning or noonday or midnight, whatever the case may be, when the trumpet sounds and we are lifted from this earth supernaturally into the presence of Jesus, whom we love, to be with Him forever. Can we pray? Father, thank You today for this opportunity to share something of the Bible prophecy and to warn that Jesus is coming very, very soon. The signs of the times all tell us that the end is upon us. The end of this age is very near. Help us to have true spiritual discernment to understand the times in which we are living and to make preparation. Bless this person who has just heard this tape with Your presence and Your peace. And if they are unsaved, help them to turn to Jesus today. If they know You, help them to get their family ready. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.